This is cassette 883B.
Wouldn't you like to know what I just said to him? I want to express my deep appreciation for the kind way that you received me last Monday night. I'd had the privilege of speaking to you, I think, once in the tent, and once up at your camp at Idlewild. But I came in, my heart was perishing for love, and you met that need. I went out of this place so filled with the love of God that I received from you people, that I feel that I owe you a great debt. I can never express my gratitude. All week long I praised the Lord, for I felt His presence here. I thank you for the warm way that you received me and prayed for me while I was preaching. And I pray tonight that somehow that He will take our personalities and hide them in the cross of Jesus Christ, and He shall be lifted up in the throne rooms of every heart for His glory. Now, we have planned a series of 6 faith-building messages on science and the Bible. Last Monday, of course, was the opening scientific lecture on the first chapters of Genesis. Tonight we're speaking on meteorology, or God's forethought. July the 25th, I'm speaking on physiology from the 139th Psalm. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The following Monday, I'm speaking on the cleansing blood in the light of science. On August 8th, astronomy, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And the last closing night, God revealed in nature all creation in 14 verses of the 148th Psalm. It'll be a review and a climax to our series of lectures here. I thank God that Brother Chuck has made it possible for these to be taped. Do you realize, friends, that I don't care who you listen to, how eloquent they are. It is said that 90% of the people forget 90% that they hear 1 hour after they have left the service. That's the beautiful part about tapes, that you can put them on again and again and again and again and again and listen to them hundreds of times. Now, I'm sure I could juggle my notes around from last week, and you would probably not even recognize the message that I brought last week. There's an abundance of material that could never be touched in months and years on the first chapter of Genesis. And no way am I supposed to be here. No way. But for the goodness of God, praise His name. After my first heart surgery, there were 9 doctors that operated for 8 hours, and they took the heart completely out of the chest and stopped it for 8 hours. And, you know, months, I was just in the coma up and down, sort of in a traumatic shock. And 7 doctors said, no way is he going to pull away. No way is he going to pull through. No way. But my darling little girl had touched the throne of God. And she put her little fist up and she said, I don't care what the doctors have said. God told me that my daddy was going to live. And hallelujah, I'm here tonight. You know, they took me back and forth between my house and the hospital so many times the pre-med started calling me by my first name. I'd be in a week, and out a week, in a week, out a week. And one day I went in, they took me in, and they said, what's the matter, Harold? And I said, I don't know, I feel terrible. And they took x-ray, and they said, my goodness, they said, you know, Harold, that my cardiologist said, you know what's happened to you? Your pacemaker has come out of your heart. Gone down a blood vein, and it's in the liver. You're the only fellow that's walking around with a pacemaker hooked up to the liver. Three crazy things they wrote up in the medical journal. That wasn't supposed to happen. No way. Many of these things I don't even remember. I can't even recall the months that went by that I was in traumatic shock. But, you know, the old self, I mean, the old Harold, you know, just what the personality, what you are, started coming out of me. Or it came out once, anyway. And the nurses had been giving my room, giving me Coumadin. That's to thin the blood, you know, just shot after shot. But I got a birdcage up here, you know, a valve that they call a birdcage. It's just an old cage that flops up and down when my heart beats. And I looked at it the first time on an x-ray, and I said, well, it looks like a birdcage. And the doctor says, yeah, that's what we call it, a birdcage. Well, anyway, that's a man-made aorta valve. But they put so much Coumadin into me every day. They were just coming in, it seemed like every hour, shots in the arm and hips and chest and all over my stomach and everything. And somebody, I don't remember, out of the thousands of cards, I picked up one card and I saw something funny on it. And it had little notations. And I found on one of these notations that it said use no hypos here. So I cut it out. And the fellow next to me, in the bed next to me, he had adhesive tape, and my stomach was absolutely coal black from shots of Coumadin. And I taped the sign on my stomach, use no hypos here. You know, Chuck, it showed it. I was getting well. The nurse came in and said, pull up your top, pajama tops. I pulled them up. She took one look at that sign. She said, what doctor put that there? I said, Dr. Chaffin. You know, this fellow said Dr. Chaffin a while ago. I said, Chuck, I'll never forgive you that. I'm just Harold. I'm not doctor, see? I'm just your brother in the Lord. Well, we sang those beautiful songs tonight that just fill my heart. Oh, this powerful, almighty, wonderful, incomparable God that we serve and love. I pray that some way in these messages, these coming weeks, that you will see fit to so surrender your life that you will say, God, I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. God, I'll walk the second mile for you. God, I'll be a gambler for you. They say a gambler once a gambler, always a gambler. But I pray that God will make a gambler out of you, like Paul and Barnabas, men who had hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, had gambled their lives for the cause of Christ, that something will be placed in your heart that will cause you to go out here and be a fool for Christ's sake. For remember tonight, the world is yet to see what God can do and through and in and by any boy or girl, man and woman who is fully consecrated to Him. Why don't you look up and say, God, by faith, I accept that as a challenge. Isn't that odd, Brother Chuck, that we can say that? I believe any one of us can say, God, give me the strength and I'll walk through the crushing and the furnace for Thee. I'll walk the second mile for Christ's sake. Our Father God, tonight we pray that Thou will bless the words that we're about to speak, and may Thy Holy Spirit come down upon us. Let us feel the mighty power of the moving of the Holy Spirit upon every life. Walk in these aisles and magnify Thy name. We would pray in Jesus Christ, holy and wonderful, incomparable, all-sufficient name. Amen. I take for my text tonight out of Matthew, the 28th Gospel, the 18th verse. 28, Matthew. Well, why don't we just start all over again? You know, that reminds me of a story. There were two little boys, very mischievous little boys, that got in the church, you know, on Sunday, and this pastor had always had the habit of taking the big family Bible, pulpit Bible, not family Bible, but big pulpit Bible, and he would open up and put open his text for the next Sunday morning service. He'd do it on Saturday night. Well, these little mischievous boys waited after the pastor left. I guess it was a little country church, but they slipped into the church, and they took and glued a couple of his pages together. See? So he got up Sunday morning to read the text, and he said, well, he said, my friends, I'm going to read about Noah this morning. And he said, when Noah was 120 years of age, by the way, I quote Reader's Digest, And he said, when Noah was 120 years of age, he took unto himself a wife who was 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. And made entirely out of gopher wood inside and out. Boy, he backed up and scratched his head and looked at that scripture again. He said, and when Noah was 120 years of age, he took unto himself a wife who was 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and made entirely inside out and out with gopher wood. He said, you know, friends, I've read my Bible many times. Well, I've never noticed that before. He says, that just goes to show you we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, let me see if I'm reading my text. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. No wonder I was praising God over those glorious songs tonight. All power. We cannot comprehend what this means. But tonight, if I was going to actually title this, I would say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I think tonight the power of drawing life, drawing cells. I remember many years ago that in my backyard I had over 300 banana plants. To keep them under control was pretty near impossible because the power of those growing cells. I built concrete walls around certain areas of them and reinforced them with 3/4-inch steel. And I want you to know that these great huge banana plants would get 10, 12 inches across. The expanding strength of those growing plant cells would burst that concrete and rupture the steel. And that's only in growing plants. Years ago, I used to fly out at the Monrovia Airport, and one of the boys took me in the hangar one day, and he said, Harold, let me show you something. I've heard you talk about growing cells. He said, we put down macadam on this field, on this hangar 3 days ago. Come in here, let me show you something. And there was a mushroom going up through this macadamized hangar, the floor that they had put down and rolled with a heavy roller. There was a tiny little mushroom in a few hours that had shoved its face up through that macadamized floor. The power of growing cells. I have hanging in my home a picture taken from an altitude of 35,000 feet across the jungles of Brazil, flying nonstop from Rio to Lima, Peru. And it looks like you're looking down on a golf green. Many times I'd walk through those jungles. I actually had to swim in them. Use horses, mules, canoes, various ways of crossing them down in the depths of that green hell country. But to look at them from 35,000 feet, they were a thing of beauty. Great rivers that were being overgrown, and it seemed like the forest has reached over and nearly touching each other over those great bodies of water flowing into that mighty Amazon. The beauty of that picture, and I looked down and I thought of all life that's there, all growing cells, all plant life. And Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Then I thought, oh God, how great thou art, that thou would make all green leaves green, because it's the easiest color on the eye. What a horrible thought to think that everything that has life in the way of plant life, what if it should be red? We can laugh at it, but it would have a horrible reaction upon us mentally. Not long ago, they made the first portrait of the United States, the first photo mosaic color ever produced. It was done by the National Geographic Society and the National Aeronautics and Space Administration and General Electric Corporation. They took 569 separate pictures at an altitude, if I'm not mistaken, you can check me, I'm going to check it out with Smithsonian Institute, but as I understand, I have the map at home. I'm sending for another permanent linen one. But as I understand, the first time that I read it, they said it was taken at an altitude of 50,000 feet. You see, most of Mexico and half of Canada, and they blotted it out. But they took 569 individual pictures so that there were no clouds anywhere on the United States. And I looked at that gorgeous picture of this great continent of ours, or this great country of America. And there it all, the beauty, all the prairies were covered by snows, and the Rocky Mountains, and the high sierras, and ridges in the east, but everything else was beautifully green. The chlorophyll that made it possible. All power is given unto me. You know, you've heard me quote Donald Carlos Piatti several times in that wonderful book of his, Flower and Earth. He spent 20 years preparing to write that book so that the layman could understand it. But I quote from him, and I take just 8 to 10 seconds. I want to give you one little quotation that really struck me very powerfully about chlorophyll. You know, every green living thing that is holds up its green arms and leaves to God and says, I am because of the sun rays. Every lump of coal is nothing more than a solidified lump of sun rays. Quotation. Chlorophyll transmutes the dross of the earth into living tissue more swiftly than the chemist can analyze the process. Now you listen to me. Building blocks of three elements, carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, are then whipped at lightning speed into carbonic acid, formic acid, or in other words, formaldehyde, grape sugar starch, in 100th part of a second. You know, God has made all plants to breathe carbon dioxide and throw off oxygen. All animal life breathes oxygen and throws off carbon dioxide. You say that's a product of blind chance? That's perfect harmony that God balanced so perfectly. I said to you the first night that I spoke here in the first lecture, if nature should become unbalanced 0.1%, all life would be destroyed upon the planet. Think of it. You know, when I'm home and alone in my den at home and studying, sometimes I just look at my globe, it's flipped, and I just look at it. Sometimes it has a reaction, I want to cry at the beauty of it. The person of it, the perfect shape, the sphere. Now God so beautifully balanced it, as we'll talk about it later on as we deal with astronomy. We'll see the handiwork of God in it. But then the unbeliever comes along and says, oh, this is my chance. I want to roar with laughter. I can't help it. I just laugh right out loud. How could it possibly be? To explain God out of this thing takes far more time and energy than libraries and millions of volumes must be written to try to disprove the first great chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. You know, there's lots of simple little illustrations of blind chance. I remember one time I was walking across the street at, let me think, 3rd and Bixel in Los Angeles. And it was a very busy intersection, and I saw a key in the street. You know, and I stooped over to pick it up. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you something about it in L.A. When they blow a horn at you, it's not the driver blowing it too. He's blowing at the other driver to tell him that he saw you first. So when you stoop over to pick up a key at 3rd and Pixel, you're taking your life in your hand. I picked up this key. What nut would want a key? Where could you use a key from 3rd and Bixel? But I'm always picking up things, putting them in my pocket, and I put it in my pocket. That same day, I walked back, went into my office, went on the second floor, walking down past my wife's office, and she was in a little glassed-in enclosure about 7 feet high, and her back was to me, and I wanted to get her attention. I didn't want to holler anything else, so I just took out this key, you know, and I just tossed it over the glass. And hit on top of her desk and bounced around, didn't fall off, and she picked it up, and she said, Harold! That's my name, see? Harold! I said, yeah. She said, where did you get this key? Well, I said, I picked it up at 3rd and Bitchville, nearly got killed. She said, that old key has been in my purse for months, and I threw it out the car window this morning. Now, out of a city of 2,500,000, that is really blind chance. But that's not the way the world was put together, my friend. No way. I think I told you last week that God, you know, that man has a sense to make a hydrogen bomb. I'm sure I mentioned that to you. But he doesn't have enough sense to make a tomato. All the scientists, all the brains of all the greatest scientists in the world put together cannot make a tomato. No way. Apparently I didn't mention it, or you didn't hear me, or you wouldn't be clapping. Years ago I saw on candid camera, Alan Funk was asking a little black boy, cutest little fella. He was asking a question. You know, they just come out with the atomic bomb. By the way, the scientists, you know, at Amargosa, New Mexico, when they dropped the first bomb or dropped it, they set it off there on a tower. They stood by there horror-stricken because later their testimonies are, we are about to set off a chain reaction that might literally blow the earth apart. Did you know they were terrified? They stood in terror. But Alan Funk said to this little teller boy, he says, what do you think about the atom bomb? Not the hydrogen bomb, not the nitrogen bomb, but the atom bomb. He said, what do you think about it? He said, man's made a bomb and blow the earth apart. And this little teller boy, this little black boy said, in those big, beautiful eyes and beautiful round face, he looked up at Mr. Funk and he said, Mr. Funk, he said, man might be able to blow the earth apart, but he can't never put it back together again. My little girl came up to me one time. I was working in the yard, working with dandelions. I'm just talking about plant life right now. Digging out dandelions, devil grass seed. And my little girl came up to me, and she was always throwing me curves. Even at 4 or 5 years of age, she'd throw me curves. And, you know, how long is a piece of string? I said, well, honey, it's twice the distance from the center to the end. And then she'd come along and say, well, how long is it? How deep is the hole? Well, see, there's some questions you can answer, kids. Some of them you might just as well walk off. But she watched me digging up devil's grass and dandelions out of my front yard, working. And she said, Daddy, did God make roses? I said, yes, he made roses. Well, did he make gladiolas? I said, yes, he made the gladiolas. Did he make daisies? Yes, he made daisies. And did he make bleeding hearts, the fuchsia? Yes, he made those. Yes, he made. She named all about 12, 15 plants, you know, and I went on. I said, yes, God made them all. Beautiful way God made them. Then she leaned over me. She got down on one little knee and got real close to me. And she said, Daddy, she heard me sweating and grumbling over the dandelions and devil's grass. She said, who made dandelions and devil's grass? Well, I'm telling you, sometimes out of the mouth of a babe will come questions that are quite startling. But you know that there is a book you can buy for $10 on dandelions that will tell you, the botanists say, that the dandelion is a king, is considered the king of the plant kingdom. So if you want to know why, I get the book. It only costs $10. My little girl said again to me one time, she was a great lover of nature from the time she was a tiny child. She said, you know, Daddy, she said, God made the roses, God made all the trees, God made all these things, but he made them for me. And I said, now wait a minute, pass that by me again. What did you say? She said, God made all the flowers, all the beautiful trees, all the beautiful things that I see, the beautiful sunset. He made them for me. I said, I don't understand you, Joyce. Just what do you mean? She said, well, God gave me the eyes to see them. And all that I can see is mine because God made it for me. You know, we could well take stock in that. That he has allowed us to see where we stop hearing, we start seeing. We'll talk about vibrations and color and hearing later on as we deal with physiology. This brings us to the power of evaporation from Job 37:14. Job 37:14, if you care to write it down. Hearken unto this, O Job, and stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, God's speaking to Job here. You know, Job is a terrific scientific book. Just looking at it from a pure standpoint of science. God says to Job, now stand still. Like in the Psalms when we come to that word, Selah. That means to just pause and think about it for a little while. Just think what a tremendous statement it is. God said, you just stand still, Job, and consider the wondrous works of thy God. Dost thou know when God disposed them? And dost thou know when God caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous work in him, which is perfect in knowledge? Which is perfect in knowledge. Now Ecclesiastes 1:7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the seas are not full. And unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. Now let me give you an illustration. This is the power of evaporation. I want you to picture that a small fruit tree, just a fig or an apple tree or a plum or a peach, will pick up out of the atmosphere from 4 to 5 tons of water in a day's time. A great oak tree will reach out its leaves and pick up 12 tons of water in a day. Think of it. The power of evaporation. Did you know, my friends, you take the Mediterranean Sea and 2,000 years of evaporation continuously goes on. Solomon says all the rivers return from whence they came. Profound. Beyond all the great thinkers of all time. In 2,000 years, the Mediterranean Sea has not dropped one half an inch in evaporation. To evaporate all the water that ascends in 1 year out of the ocean would take 6 billion tons of coal. All power is given unto me. One meteorologist said that the entire population of the world, now get this, the entire population of the earth standing, dipping with buckets, it would take 70,000 years to dip out as much water as the sun picks up out of the ocean in 1 year's time. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Let me talk about ozone for just a moment. There's a scripture for it, Job 38:9. I've been talking about it since I was 19 years of age. Job 38:9, when I made a cloud, a garment thereof, a thick darkness, a swaddling band for the earth thereof. There's two things here that's taking place. The ozone around the earth and the moisture. Now, any given place on the entire world, probably right out on the Sahara, the Mojave Desert, anywhere you want to go, you could probably rain an inch of water out of the atmosphere anywhere around the earth. Because God literally has billions. I think as Rimmer's book said, 50 million tons. It couldn't touch it. It would be billions of tons of moisture in the atmosphere at all times. He has made a swaddling band for the earth thereof. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The ozone. Now get this. Listen to me carefully. Job 38:9, that he has made a swaddling band for the earth thereof. I said to you a while ago, I talked on ozone since I was 19 years of age. And this really, when you think of it, it starts up at, 30, 40,000, 50,000 feet? Goes on up perhaps 20 miles in thickness, ozone. But you bring it down to sea level, and ozone is only, under atmospheric pressure condition at sea level, would be equal to only 1/8 of an inch in thickness. Any thicker, we would have all been blinded and burned to death by the violent ultraviolet rays. Any thinner, all life would be destroyed upon the face of the earth. It had to be exactly 1/8 of an inch. Is there any wonder that the ecologists are getting concerned and worried over the fact that just aerosol cans are polluting the atmosphere, that even the great jets flying back and forth by the thousands and tens of thousands are leaving their pollutants in the air? By the way, if it wasn't for the millions, I would guesstimate to be billions of tons of moisture in the air, that 1 hour after sundown, it would be 30 to 40 below zero. Now, the Earth has no, the moon has no atmosphere around it. They say the astronauts could put out their hand and where the shadow of their hand actually touched on the moon, there was cold as liquid hydrogen, 284 degrees below zero. On the other side of the sun, the moon, where the sun never shines, it's as low, as cold as liquid air. This brings us to God's great irrigation system. Now remember again, let me emphasize, all power on heaven and earth is given unto me. Psalms 135 and 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he maketh lightnings for the rain, and he bringeth the wind out of these treasures. Now, God defies his own law of gravitation here. Water weighs 800 times more than air. Air is 15 pounds per square inch upon the human body. But God takes the sun rays and strikes the molecules of water and breaks them up into 1,600 times their normal size. And he causes, the scripture says he causes, he maketh the rain, the moisture to rise from the earth, from the seas. And he maketh rain, he maketh the lightning for his rain, and he bringeth his wind out of his treasure. After he's lifted up that moisture in Nahum 1 and 3, it says the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now the moisture will not form on the clouds until it has electrical charge. And God sends down a great bolt of lightning here and there all over the earth. There, by the way, there's 1,800 electrical storms going on right this minute someplace in the earth. 1,800. And he strikes it. And these little particles take on electrical charge and they form on dust. You said, where does the dust come from? There's plenty of dust in the atmosphere. They say there are millions of meteorites that are shattered into meteoritic dust daily that comes into contact with the earth's atmosphere. And the dust, that's no problem. You know that we, the scientists, the meteorologists, have discovered that we are actually receiving smog all the way from China on the jet winds traveling at 200 miles an hour, an altitude of 50,000 feet. I was coming into Lubbock, Texas one time, and I actually saw it rain mud. I said to the driver, what in the world's happened? He said, well, he said, we up ahead of us, there's a great sun, a dust storm, a horrible dust storm. And he said, the rain has just passed through it and picked up the mud or the dirt that was blowing in the air. And mud balls were hitting on that windshield. We couldn't see to drive. You know, Texas has everything, but I didn't know it had mud balls. But you know, it's a peculiar thing about seawater. That man knows exactly the elements that goes into seawater, but he can take and put all the elements together and make seawater, and it won't grow a thing. Then you take a little seawater and you sprinkle in it and stir it all up, and it grows sea life beautifully. It just needs a little sample of the real thing that God made. I was in a little airport in Albuquerque, New Mexico one time years ago, and I saw this on the bulletin board. It was called World's Heaviest Rains. And I was so fascinated with it. Oh, I wanted that thing so badly. I went back in three or four times, and I was bothering about that thing, you know, and I wanted it because I knew some of the people. I knew some of the men that was mentioned here on this article. And I wanted it so bad, and here it was hanging right out there in the corridor for the pilots. And I went inside, and I talked to the meteorologist, and I said, oh, please, you know, I just need that so bad. There's no way I can get one. Would you please let me have it? Now, I think of this picture, Chuck. You know, when I put this in my Bible there, I said, if that had been Chuck, he'd have just walked up there and just... You know, he would just... Yeah, he would have. And he would have said to that fellow that was so hard-boiled with me, he would have said to him, you know, brother, I need one of these for a sermon I'm going to preach. Well, he said, certainly take it. And here's three or four more for your assistant. But you know what that guy said to me? He said, all right, all right, all right. He said, get out, but we didn't see you take it. And nobody else did either. But I got it.
But just a real couple of quick quotations. I wouldn't dare even attempt to read it, but it just said world's heaviest rainfall. It mentioned Obed's Camp. Obed's Camp's right by Mount Wilson. When I was a kid, 12 years of age, I started hiking over into Mount Wilson in the backcountry before roads or foresty trails or the Angeles Crest Highway was ever made. Years before. And I knew John Obed. And it mentioned John Obed's Camp in here. The heaviest recorded rainfall in any place in the world was recorded at Obed's Camp. That's the headwaters of the Eaton's Canyon, the West Fork, and the Arroyo Seco, where three canyons come together and verge right behind Mount Wilson. And John Obed told me with his own mouth, he said it rained an inch an hour for 7 days, and then when the big downpour of the deluge came, it rained 3/4 inch in 60 seconds. And he said, Harold, if my wife and I, we said if it had lasted 2 minutes longer, we would have died for a lack of oxygen. Now, that's right here on the front page of this paper. And listen to this one right here. Right, now, remember the power of rain, 1,800 electrical storms somewhere in the world at all times, not hurricanes, electrical storms. Opus Camp, I mentioned that. Rockport, West Virginia, had 19 inches of rain in 2 hours and 10 minutes. Baguio in the Philippines, that's where the headhunters came from. They were still headhunters there during the Spanish-American War. They're great carvers today. Your beautiful carvings come from Baguio up in the highlands of the Philippines. But in Baguio, they had, in 24 hours, they had 46 inches of rain in 24 hours in 1911. Now get this, Silver Hill Plantation in Jamaica in 8 days had 135 inches of rain from November the 4th to the 11th in 1909. And in India, at Cherrapunji, India, has held all records through the years. But in 1860, from August to July 1861, they had 1,041 and 3/4 inches of rain in 365 days. Can you imagine the power that it would take to lift that much water and drop it down on the land? Do you know we'll take this little area in Costa Mesa, 12 blocks up, hit this way, and 12 blocks east, west, north, south, 12 blocks. To drop 1 inch of rain takes 70,000 tons of water. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. To drop 1 inch of rain on the city of Los Angeles, covering 400 acres square miles, the largest city in the world in square miles, would take 28 million tons. The great storm of 49, now listen to me, the great storm of 49, they still talk about it in the Northwest. It covered Canada, Western Canada, Washington, Oregon, Northern California, Idaho, Utah, portions of Wyoming, portions of Nevada. They still call it the great storm of 49. That great storm dropped 28 billion tons of water. And I saw it in 49, 49, 50, 51, 52, and 53. I went down the river of no return across Idaho. Once you start down that great river that drops anywhere from 16 to 24 feet to the mile, the swiftest dropping river in the United States, there's no coming back. You shoot the whole 220 mile. But I saw it right after the great storm of 49, and I saw whole mountainsides of great ponderosa and white pines that were 8-9 feet across, just absolutely spit up like matchsticks and torn out of the roots and pushed down the mountainsides. Horrible devastation. The power. And I was in Seattle in the winter. And that year, we left Vancouver early in the morning. We were the only car that crossed the border that day. As we got down to the border, pretty near 12 o'clock, I had a speaking engagement to the Christian Businessmen's Association at noon and a broadcast at 1 o'clock. And the fellow at the border said, "What in the world are you two nuts coming across this border? Nobody's been across it today." Well, we said we just had to get to Seattle. Well, that night I spoke, I think it was in Eagles Hall in Seattle, Washington. And I wasn't, really, I always try to stay out of cold weather in the winter times the best that I could. But I wasn't used to 6 below zero stuff. And the people that took me down to the Siegel's Hall where I was to speak at Youth for Christ that night, that's when it was quite popular right after the war, the great auditorium filled with you. The party that took me downtown, they let me off across the street, right in the middle of the block. And I thought, well, rather than walking back through all the ice and snow and everything, I'd just run across the street. Did you know I used to be a track man? You wouldn't believe that, but I used to be a track man at Belmont High School in Los Angeles. And I ran the 120 high hurdles and 220 low hurdles and 100-yard dash and 220 dash and so on and so forth. Well, I thought I was in pretty good shape. And I thought, why walk down the signal and walk around the block? I'll just run. The snowplows have been going up and down the street all day long. There'd been nobody there. But they'd been opening up the streets, trying to keep the streets clean. So there was a curb about 3 feet high, about like a high hurdle. And I just thought, no problem. I had just the New Testament in my hand. I'll just run across in perfect form. I went right over. And you know, right when I was at the top of that hurdle, that snowbank, I looked down and I saw a white sheet of glaze. And I said to myself, that's not water. Brother Chuck, I'm telling you, I hit so hard. All I can remember, I was in a state of shock for I don't know how long. But two of the most beautiful girls came along and picked me up. And one said, oh, dear Brother Harold. And I think one must have been Miss America and the other Miss United States. They were beautiful. But I was in such a state of shock, I couldn't even appreciate it, I tell you. And then another fellow came up to me and he said, are you hurt, brother? I said, no, I always lie down in the gutter and rest before I speak, you know. So I went in on the platform and they gave me a handful of mail. I sat down on the platform and I was sitting there with all this mail in my hand. I didn't know what was cooking. Just sitting there, glazed. And Hilding Halverson, I don't know whether you've ever heard of Hilding Halverson. I think he's one of the greatest song leaders in the entire world. But Hilding Halverson was there, and he was the master of ceremonies. And when he got up to introduce me that night, he said, you know, when I came into this Eagles Hall, he said, I saw Brother Chalfin out there lying in the gutter. Well, I'm telling you, it never gets any smaller. Well, let me just say this, that in 1909, I believe it was, 1899, a hurricane hit the little island of Puerto Rico. And I say, the reason why I say Puerto Rico, it's about the size of Hawaii, the island of Hawaii, where Honolulu is. But you could take 100 Puerto Ricans and drop into the San Bernardino County and still have land left over. But a hurricane hit Puerto Rico and dropped at one time 2,600,000,000 tons of water on that tiny little island. You know, it's a strange thing. Above the equator, all streams, and they're not streams, all whirlwinds, all tornadoes, all hurricanes, all move clockwise. Even the Gulf Streams, even the Great Japanese Current, everything above the equator moves clockwise. Once you cross the equator, they move counterclockwise. They go backwards. You say, how do you know? Well, I discovered it on the boat. After we crossed the equator, a few hundred miles, I pulled a stopper out of my wash basin, and the water started going down backwards. And so I began to make inquiry from the captain. He said, yes, all whirlwinds, all tornadoes, everything, once you cross the equator. The currents of the ocean, everything is counterclockwise. Isn't God beautiful that he just takes his fingers and put down in the great ocean currents of the oceans and stirs them with his fingers to keep the ocean from becoming stagnant? The Humboldt Current comes up the coast of Peru and cuts out directly straight across the South Pacific. The Japanese Current comes down and keeps all the Pacific coast warm and wonderful place. The Gulf Stream, it is the world's most fabulous river. It was discovered by Matthew Murray, and people today would say he was a religious nut, but he was a very devout Christian man. And Reader's Digest, they said in the Pathfinders of the Sea, and I quote just this, Murray found the inspirations in the Bible, the words that the paths of the sea, if God says there are paths in the sea, then Murray reasoned, there must be there. And I will find them. And he spent a lifetime charting the paths of the sea. And in that same article, they came up with this stupendous thing. Now listen to me. All the coal and all the gas and oil, all the oil in the world that has ever been used would not equal the power and energy expanded in the Gulf Stream in 1 year. Did you hear me? You know, when I read that word oil, I pretty near cracked up because when I was a little kid, I couldn't say oil to save my life. I told you, I think last week I was in a speech correction class, you know. And even yet, Satan tempts me and boy, when I get scared and nervous, I just choke up. And when I looked at that word oil, I said to myself, brother, I won't be able to say this unless God helps me. I went into the gas station one time and I said to this guy, fellow, I want a quart of oil. He said, what? I said, I want a quart of oil. He said, what are you talking about? Oil. I said, oil. O-I-L. Oil. Well, anyway, I got my point across. But while I was reading this, I pretty near cracked up when I saw oil there. I said, I can't say it. That reminds me of this great salesman. You know, he was considered one of the great sales. He was a man that great corporations would bring in to talk to the salesman. He was a great sales engineer, I guess you could call him. But he had a very bad habit of stuttering. He stuttered terrible, but brother, did he know how to sell. And he said, you know what, he can stand up there. And he said, friends, he said, I can't even say Cadillac. But he said, I own four of them. Let me read you what Cornet magazine says about this great mystery river of the Atlantic. He said, in all the world, there is no flow of water so majestic as the 40 miles wide, equal to 1,000 Mississippi rivers, 1 mile deep. It carries warm water 80 degrees, 400 miles north, and actually makes the trip north 6,000 miles, warming all the ice fields of the north and all of Europe. And it went on to say that the amount of heat and stored in the Gulf Stream, now I quoted Reader's Digest, I'm quoting Cornet now, all the heat stored in the Gulf Stream is inconceivable. All the coal in America put in one colossal pile. Now I left out one figure. They had the figure in there. They estimate that we have enough coal for 2,500 years. And I crossed it out. We now estimate that we have at least enough coal in America for the next 400 or 500 years. But I crossed out 2,500 years. All the coal in America put in one colossal pile and throw in all the oil and all the gas reserves could not equal the heat and energy of the Gulf Stream in one single year. And Jesus said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Then we grasp the mighty power of the Godhead. I think of the power of a snowflake. I'm not even going to talk about it. I had quotations I wanted to read. I want to mention about the University of Uppsala. That back in, since 1550, they studied snowflakes. And I wanted to read a quotation that to the modern science today, there's no better explanation for the molecules of the formation of a crystal of a snowflake. But just let me say this, my friends, that 1 trillion snowflakes can fall in one storm, and God never makes two of them alike. He never makes two thumbprints alike. Wonderful God, all-powerful, almighty God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. We can comprehend His greatness. But you know, I'm so childish that I like to think that every time that this great designer and this great architect makes a snowflake, whether it be six-sided, three-sided, eight-sided, he takes the blueprint and tears it up and throws it away. And he has never, since the first snowflake fell on this earth, has he ever made two look alike. And you say there is no God? You say this is a product of blind chance? And every single one of them, look at them in a microscope sometimes. No diamond cutter in Amsterdam could ever begin to cut the beauty of a single three-pointed snowflake. Then I think of the mountains or his storehouses. He reaches down and pushes up the Himalayas, the Rocky Mountains, the Alleghenies, the Andes. He just pinches them up. That's all there is to it. When he wanted to cut off the Gulf Stream, it comes up over the coast of South America and around Cuba, you know. It hits Panama. But do you know that Panama is only 50 feet high there where the Gulf Stream hits Panama, and it's only 50 miles wide and 50 feet high? But God just reached out and squeezed it up a little bit so the Gulf Stream goes on up north rather than out in the Pacific.
And I think that how God has made the mountain ranges for his storehouse. Do you know, my friends, I would not be underestimated to say that one mountain range, like the Rocky Mountains or the High Sierras or the Andes, is equivalent to 1,000,000 dams. And the power that he stores back in water and moisture. The meteorologists are climbing and walking through the High Sierras all winter long, and they're telling the farmers and the people down in the Bay Area exactly how much water they're going to have in the coming summer months. What makes drought? God just holds back the jet streams. He just chills the ocean just 2 or 3 degrees. That's what happened for the last 2 years out here in the Pacific. He chills it a couple of degrees and brings in his jet streams of 200 miles an hour at 50,000 feet high. And he moves the winds from out of his treasures. And he moves the storms north and up around Washington and Oregon. The heaviest rainfall recorded in the United States, the High Sierras, 85 feet of snow a year. Rains every day in the year in the Olympic Peninsula, but not the last 2 years. God blew it away and up around the north, pretty near to the North Pole, and then brought it down and dumped it on Buffalo. Very quickly, just let me mention that in 1883, old Krakatoa, the greatest, get this, the greatest and the most fearsome and awesome eruption that man has ever known took place in 1883 in Krakatoa, down in the portion of Indonesia. And that great volcano gave warning for a couple of years, and finally it literally blew its whole top off. And then it blew. I don't know, I suppose they had sextants in and they could figure it out, but the navigator said they blew boulders into the air 17 miles high. And it blew the whole top of that volcano off. And then the whole ocean roared into that molten lava. And it exploded again. And with another terrific explosion. Did you know that that one explosion was heard 3,000 miles away? 3,000 miles away. And it killed 36,000 people. Waves came in 150 miles away from that volcano, 50 feet high. We had a little shake up here in China, south of Peking, killed 750,000 people. All power is given unto me. My friends, I want to bring to a close tonight. There is a power greater, and I want you to listen to me. This is very important. I want you to listen to me for just a very few moments, but it's important that you get this. This is the greatest power. We've talked about rivers and navigation. We've talked about evaporation, irrigation, hurricanes. We've talked about the Gulf Stream. We've talked about the power of snow. We've talked about the volcanoes. We've talked about earthquakes. But the greatest power, now I'm going to bring something to you that I want you to think about. I want you to jot down Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. I'm reading from the New Testament, or Amplified New Testament. Now I want you to listen carefully. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. This is God. Now I want you to understand, this is God in the power of redemption that exceeds all known power. God was not tapped, remember, in God's creation. The heavens were the works of his fingers. In redemption, God has tapped to the utmost. He girds himself. Now he's getting ready. He girds himself for this with his mighty strength, for this mighty act that's going to take place. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. So that ye can know the immeasurable, the unlimited, the surpassing greatness of his mighty strength when he exerted in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his own right hand in heavenly places. From King James Version, I read the last verse, the 21st verse of Ephesians 1:21. For above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, and all this and in this world, but also in that which is to come, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But my friends, I want you to know that this immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his mighty power is taking place in the resurrection. Not the shoving up of the Andes or the Rocky Mountains. Not the power of a great hurricane. A great hurricane in just 1 hour, or in 1 minute, can equal the power of several atomic bombs.
It must take up billions of tons of water for its energy. But all the power of nature does not touch this. This is resurrection. Is God working? Now get this. This is God working at his fullness. All of hell's power, sin, darkness, evil, his satanic majesty, the legions of hell, the fallen angels are determined to defeat Christ. The greatest battle of all eternities is about ready to take place. All good and all light and all life is lined up against all darkness, sin, and death. God, with his immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness, what does he do? He brings him forth. And the first thing that Jesus declares, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. But young people, I want you to know up till this time that Satan had the powers of hell and death. But when Jesus went down in the bowels of hell for 3 days and three nights to taste death for you and me, God was performing a mighty act. All the legions of hell were determined to keep him there. But he said, all power is given unto me. We cannot grasp what all power means. It is given to our Lord, all hands, all lodged in those hands that were once fastened to the cross of shame. All left in that heart which was once pierced with a spear. All placed as a crown upon his head, which was surrounded by thorns. Almighty God, help us to see the mighty power of the Godhead in action for you and for me. Each night as we close, we've given you a few scriptures to write down personally, to take home. I hope someday that you'll all have tapes that you'll take advantage of listening over and over and over again. But for fear that you might not get a tape, jot down Isaiah 38:17. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. I used to preach it, and I used to quote the scripture right together. I used to say, God has put all my sins behind his back, never to remember them again. Well, it's the same thing. I used to quote it in one scripture, but this is in two distinct scriptures. He has taken our transgression and put them behind his back. You, can you possibly grasp what this all-powerful, that has all knowledge, all wisdom, had no beginning, will have no ending, that's impeachable, that cannot sin, cannot deny himself, cannot lie. He has put our sins behind his back, never to remember them again. How is God going to forget? But he said, I'll never remember them again. That's one of those scriptures that we cannot, finite mind cannot comprehend. Write your initials beside it and claim it. Philippians 3:10. For I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Psalms 103:12. For as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgression from us. He didn't say north and south. Once you get to the North Pole, you start to the South Pole. Once you get to Antarctica, you start to the Arctic. But he said, I have separated thy sins as far as the east is from the west. You can walk west or sail west or fly west a billion years, and you'll never reach west. You'll never see your sins again. God will never remember them again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a God. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I can't comprehend it. I don't know how. He who knows all things, how that he can put behind his back our transgressions, never to remember them again. Micah 7:9. He will turn again, and he will have compassion for us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. I used to preach that he would cast all of our sins into the deepest sea, and when I began to research, I could not find any text that said the deepest sea. But I used to preach it that way.
But it says he has cast our sins into the deepest sea. Put your initials beside it. The next time you're discouraged, read it. Put your initials beside all of these scriptures. Claim them as your very own. He will never remember them again. Why? He cannot see my sins for the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I pray to God tonight that he will talk to men and women, boys and girls. You know, in the early part of our message, we said, God has yet to see what God can do through and for and by and in and by, through every individual who is fully consecrated to God. Do you know out here in this audience tonight, there are dozens of you that who would say yes to God, I'll be a fool, I'll be a gambler, I'll walk the second mile, I'll die for you, Lord Jesus. I'll pay the price, I'll walk into the furnace, I'll be pulverized, that I might be used for your glory. He'll take you at your word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight, we pray that, Lord, that thou wilt take this message. May it not have been preached in vain. May it not just been babbling words, O Lord. Quotations that have no meaning. But, oh God, when we take that precious word and apply it to our hearts personally, we accept the fact that thou hast separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. You put them behind your back to never remember them again. You'll never remember our sins. You freed us of your looseness. We're children of God, sons of God. Someday we shall be like him. Hallelujah. Lord, tonight speak to souls, speak to men and women through the power of thy Holy Spirit. Through the power of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we all stand, please? Brother Pastor Smith, would you come to the platform, please? I don't know just what your procedure is. It was beautiful the other night when you praised the Lord and applause. I didn't comprehend it. I didn't know. I didn't understand. But I thought it was so beautiful that you praised the Lord in such a way. But tonight you could praise God in such a beautiful way if you could bring an unsaved friend, a man or woman that you might have brought, a neighbor, down into our prayer room and lead them personally to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul the Apostle said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation." Considering the power of God in the creating of the universe, setting of the stars and planets into their orbits, establishing the rain cycles and so forth, the tremendous power of the hydrodynamic systems of the world, and yet power that thrills me is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To take a life that's so totally messed up, down the tubes, and just to make it over completely. The power of God unto salvation to those that believe. If you would like to know God's power in your life tonight, changing you, making you what God wants you to be, we encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room. We ask the counselors to go back there. You might be ministered to, and that you might discover firsthand God's tremendous power.